Hi, good morning. Morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just want to lift up this morning to you, Lord, and I pray that give safe journey for those who are making their way to EMP this morning. And I pray that this morning will be an edifying time for all of us here as we dive into your word, as we dive into your psalms, Father. And I pray that you give us insight and just to set us up for a greater understanding of where we stand before you, Father. Pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning we'll be going through Psalm chapter 8. So you can turn to Psalm chapter 8 in your Bibles. I'll be reading from the ESV version. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So as many of you know, Psalm is just a collection of works over a period of time, many hundreds of years. And so, unlike many other Old Testament books, it's not a narrative. And sometimes it's not fixed to any one historical context. With this psalm, it would appear the psalmist isn't intending to write about a particular historical point in time. It seems like David is intent on sharing a truth about God that is supposed to surpass all time. And so as we read through the psalm, you realize that it reads a lot like poetry as well. And so just as we deal with historical poetry, we don't just read it from beginning to end, trying to draw truth out of it as if it's a story. In fact, we need to approach it with the same level of skill and care as we should with any old poetry from hundreds and thousands of years ago. And a lot of scripture is actually written in that way. And unfortunately, in the English, sometimes it's lost in translation because the English tries to apply a certain philosophy in translating these scriptures. Sometimes it's very literal. Sometimes it's very interpretive. And so, for instance, with the message, it's very interpretive. It's very colloquial, so it helps us understand it better. When it's very, very literal, it reads a bit hard. It's very difficult to understand. But thankfully, with the English here, I think they've captured the essence of what it was intended to be read in the Hebrew, because you can tell that the way they presented it is what they call a chiastic structure. A chiastic structure. And what that really is that the Hebrew way of trying to bring the central message out of a particular part of Scripture is by building what looks like a pyramid. Oh, so for instance, in the first verse of Psalm 8, it says, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then the chapter ends with the same verse. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So what that means is these are the bookends to this chapter. This is what begins and this is what ends the central message of this psalm. And so you can see the pattern. It builds up. Verse 2, or end of verse 1 and beginning of verse 2. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So that, the theme of those verses is about God's majesty above creation. So in the first verse, we're already talking about God's name. And then the second verse and third verse, we're talking about God's majesty above creation. And then verses 5 to 8, by contrast, talk about man's dominion over creation. So the theme of those two parts of this chapter is about dominion over creation. So then this brings us to the central point of this chapter, what the psalmist wants us to look at. And that is verse 3 to 4. That's the pinnacle of this pyramid structure. The pyramid, the pinnacle is this, verses 3 to 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So David wants us to look at these two verses because this is the crux of the psalm. And when we read this psalm, and we read these verses, it's very difficult by themselves to understand what the phrase son of man, so the sequence, it is man that you're mindful of and son of man that you care for him. The sequence is man and then son of man, man and then son of man. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, this contrast actually appears several times. And so here is a few examples. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he not spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So that's the contrast there. This is in relation to Balaam's prophecy. And then Job chapter 25, verse 6. How much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm? Psalm chapter 144, verse 3. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? So this is very common. It's a very common way of expressing a deeper truth. Typically, when you see this phraseology, man, son of man, it is a reference to fallen mankind. And so when I quote it from Numbers, Job, and Psalm, most of the context is talking about man in a negative light. Typically, it's associated with fallen mankind, and literally the word man in Hebrew is Adam. So what it really reads like to the average Hebrew reader is God is not Adam that he should lie, or the son of Adam that he should change his mind. In the same way, when we go back to Psalm 8, what it really reads like is this: when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is Adam that you're mindful of him, or the son of Adam that you care for him? Because if this is about Adam, now that's quite interesting. Verses 5 to 8 of Psalm 8 is suggesting that God is crowning Adam, i.e. you and me, with glory and honor. He's given you and I dominion over the works of our hands, that he has put all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So it seems like, if that's how we read it, it seems like it's talking about how God is putting dominion over us. Because the reference to man and son of man is very commonly associated with fallen mankind in the Old Testament. But at the same time, it can't possibly refer to fallen mankind because God hasn't given us dominion over the works of our hands. He hasn't put all things under our feet. You can see just from our daily life experience that often we can't even control the basic things at work. We can't even control our emotions. We can't even control our employees, our subordinates, or even people that we want to mentor. How can it be that God has supposedly given dominion over everything that we do, that he's given us dominion over all creation? How can that be? So there seems to be a disconnect. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan, once said, "Take all the monarchs in the world. They have never conquered the whole world. There was never any one man that was a sinner that had everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, that man. He's the one that's crowned with glory and honor. Therefore, it is this man, Jesus Christ, and no man else that is meant in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And so Goodwin goes on to refer to how Psalm 8 actually isn't about you and me. It's actually about Jesus. When we go to Matthew 21, verses 14 to 18, I can just read it out to you. This is what it says. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Here is an example of Jesus healing, and the children, the infants coming out to cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This is a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8. Jesus is quoting directly from Psalm chapter 8. He says, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." This is meant to be a reference to the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8. If you read Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, that's exactly where it's drawn from. Jesus is saying, this is not a reference to any man or son of man. This is a reference to me, because I'm the one who can bring you glory and honor. The same thing happens in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, which I'll read as well. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then Hebrews chapter 2 ends with these two verses. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Hebrews chapter 2, as with the rest of the book of Hebrews, is a description of the practice of the temple, of the high priest, the importance of the high priest. And that the acts of the high priest in the Old Testament, where he would make the sacrifice on behalf of Israel as a nation, making burnt offerings on behalf of Israel whenever they sinned, Jesus is the true meaning behind that imagery in the Old Testament. And so when the writer of Hebrews is referring to Psalm chapter 8, again, lifting directly from Psalm chapter 8, he's basically saying, there is no man on earth, no man who is from the son of Adam, who can actually tell you that they've been crowned with glory, that they have dominion over all the works of our hands, that God has put all things under his feet. Quite the contrary, when Adam sinned, everything was reversed. What supposed to be under his dominion was no longer under his dominion. What supposed to be under his management and care was no longer so. Instead of the relationship of God, man, and creation, now man has in turn been subsumed under creation, and that man has put God under his own feet. Everything was reversed at the fall. With Jesus, God has given him the glory to be lifted up so that we may be redeemed and that our sins may be nailed on the cross. And this is really important because we need to approach Psalms, and not only Psalms, but every other scripture with the same Christological lens. We need to look at it through the lens of Jesus. Why? Because if we read Psalm 8 and we think this is about us, this becomes a very self-centered type of religion. And it's very common that we read Psalms and other devotional passages in scripture as if it's about us. Because that's actually what the Pharisees did. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus actually accuses the Pharisees of saying, "You read the scriptures as if they're about you, but in fact, they're about me." The only scriptures that the Pharisees had at the time were the Old Testament, which of course include the Psalms. And so when we read the Psalms, and if we had read Psalm chapter 8, especially verses 5 to 9, as if it's about you and me, son of Adam, the implication is that when we go to God and we pray, we always ask him, God, exalt me. God, lift me up. Put all dominion under me. And I find sometimes I do that too. When I'm going through a rough patch, my first response is, God, lift me up. Lift me out of my circumstances. Lift me out of this valley of doubt. Lift me out of these difficult times. But when Jesus is the one that God is talking about in Psalm 8, this takes the attention off of us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Because if Jesus has done everything that Psalm chapter 8 is prophesying, that means he is already lifted up. He is already over all dominion. And when we pray, we don't pray to be exalted because we are already exalted in Christ. That means when we wake up and we don't feel exalted, it doesn't matter. In God's eyes, you are the King above all kings, Lord above all lords on this earth. Not because of you, not because of me, not because of anything that we've done, but because our salvation and our identity is solely in Jesus Christ. So when Psalm chapter 8, when David is talking about the man who is lifted up, the man who is crowned with glory and honor, the man who has dominion over all creation, we can say that this applies to us as well because we are hiding in Jesus. Because Jesus is the reason why we stand before the Father without any shame, that we can approach the throne of grace without any shame, that we can run to him, we can pray to him, we can speak to him as if we're actually a son of God. That gives us confidence, brothers and sisters, because we don't come to him with our own merits. We come to him every day knowing that we are looking good in his eyes, that we are pleasing to him. Even though we sin, we're still pleasing to him, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. This brings me back to why this chapter begins and ends on praising his name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If this chapter was about how good we are and how we deserve to be crowned with glory and honor by the Lord, why are we praising his name? It's as if he's just giving us what we deserve, giving us what we earned. We praise his name because this is not something to be earned. This is a gift. A gift of salvation, a gift of exaltation that is given to us. But it's not given by cheap grace. It's not like God says, well, I'll overlook the problems that Adam had. I'll overlook the fallen nature of the son of Adam. No, God says, no, I'm not going to overlook these things because these things are dealt with on the cross. That's why I can lift you up, because of what Jesus has done to pay for our sins. And that's why we say, how majestic is your name, O Lord? How majestic is your name? That's the natural reaction we should all have when we receive the gospel. That's the natural reaction all our friends should have when we share the gospel with them. Because they realize it is truly good news. Whenever we pray, we can say, God, you've already lifted me up because you've lifted Jesus up. You've already given me all these things, all these creation for me to manage because you've given these to Jesus. Whenever we encounter spiritual difficulties or spiritual warfare, we say, no, we can proclaim victory now, here and now. And not victory because I fasted and prayed and spent many, many days in spiritual holiness. No, we can say right now and declare that Jesus is holy. He's the one, and by his name, we declare his victory over all spiritual warfare. We can say these things because that's already been done. I end with this quote from Adam Clark, a commentator that I often read. He says this, that God should remember in the way of mercy these wretched beings is great condescension, that he should visit them, manifest himself to them, even dwell among them, and at last assume their nature and give up his life to ransom them from the bitter pains of eternal death is mercy and love indescribable and eternal. Okay, I just invite Ernie to come up. Maybe we can just spend a bit of time meditating on this chapter and how God, he uses the phrase man and son of man to highlight how far we are away from him, how fallen we are compared to him. It's always a healthy reminder to come to God humbled and sometimes become complacent again, or that because of, perhaps even because of good circumstances, that we forget how fallen we really are. But that the reason why we can call God our friend, the reason why we can call Jesus our brother, is because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything that we've done. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pray and respond by remembering that through Jesus, we are restored. Through Jesus, we are to meet the original design that we were made to be, that we are valued and that we are loved in his eyes, and that we should never be condemned by the works of our own hands. We should never be condemned by what those in the world are telling us. We should never be condemned by what the enemy is trying to convince us. Because this chapter is supposed to be a chapter that says, even if you think you're a wretched son of man, even if you think you're the lowest rung of creation, you are still lifted up. And that's because Jesus has been lifted up, that Jesus is victorious.
Love it. time on earth is done. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe in me, the kingdom come. Oh, Holy Spirit, your work in me be done.
Therapy. Those who are ill right now, also pray that they, through our prayers for them, that they meet with Jesus during this time. Thank you. Let's pray for those who are going through a number of infirmities. Pray for those who are in the middle of finding a job opportunity. Let's pray that they are using this time to be closer to God and to also prepare them for when the door opens, and also pray that these opportunities present themselves soon. Let's pray for Mission Focus. Let's pray for SP Beijing, Pastor Hunsu. He's now on the Israel trip as well. So let's pray that he's really receiving well from the trip, and that meanwhile that SP Beijing is blessed by the other pastors and the other leaders who are leading it. Let's pray for the SPSH plant, the Shanghai plant, that P. Ricky will be starting up just middle to later part of this year. Let's pray that he has a vision as to where it should be best placed, and also, you know, the theme, and also what should really be the foundation of that church. Let's pray also for the Chong family, for Matt and Nate Chong's parents, and for the churches in China as well. And I also pray for the board. Pray for P. Sam, Sandro, Max, myself, Connie, Ken, Marcus, Sue, and Mon. Just pray that the meetings that we have, that we're really trying to be as productive as possible, but more importantly, that every decision that we make is led by the Holy Spirit, and so we come to a unanimous decision by the Holy Spirit. Pray next for our fellowship ministries, for young adults, single life workshop on Saturdays. Just pray for the hearts of the people who are there to really just continue to engage and continue to remain enthusiastic. I've been hearing some testimonies, and it's just pray that they continue to be united, that the scheduling, actually, just pray against any sort of conflict in scheduling, and that would prevent people from turning up. Let's also pray for Yahweh Eats as well, and that people continue to meet and fellowship after the third service on Sundays. Let's pray also for men's and women's ministry. For men's ministry, we have Monday Prayer, Pure Desire, Men's Fraternity. And for women's ministry, they've been continuing with their discipleship series. They have Lift as well. So let's pray for the different fellowship ministries in our church. Thank you. Let's pray next for SP 2.0. This is a prophecy that we've received a while ago, and that we pray that God really gift us a new building and resources, a permanent place we can hold our worship services. Let's pray for the benefactor who would be the agent of that blessing, and let's pray that the members of our church will really contribute and obey to the the number was at 100 million for the vision fund, and we're still a fair amount short of that. So let's pray for people to be convicted to give to that. And in the meantime, there are also still renovations on the third floor. So please pray for the renovations to finish quickly, but also efficiently, Father. And I just pray that, yeah, that will be done soon and also be a blessing for the Noah's Ark children as well. Finally, let's pray for the house churches that are meeting tonight. Blue Pool, Cimbria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, Island, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, and TST house churches. Just pray that they can really get to the depths of Matthew chapter 7, the passage on judgment, and that there might be some difficult discussions tonight. So let's pray that the leaders have the wisdom to maneuver through these discussions with the wisdom and discernment that they need. Father, I just thank you for this time this morning, Lord, and Lord, that you would descend to our level, that you would send your Son to be with us and to be like us, to take on our flesh and to really lift us up out of our difficulties and our circumstances, God. I just want to thank you, God, for, and I praise your name for all the work that you've done on the cross. And it's, we really need to, as members of our church, just to really need to spend more time meditating on the cross, on Jesus, what you've done, and on the gospel. And if we forget this basic truth, it's so easy in our fallen nature to go back to thinking that, God, you can just lift us up because of just grace, generally speaking, and that we forget this grace is achieved by what Jesus has done. And Lord, so I thank you for this reminder in Psalm chapter 8 this morning. I thank you that you lifted us up because you've lifted Jesus up. And I pray that if any one of us feel a bit down, if any one of us feel a bit depleted, maybe a bit depressed because of the circumstances around us, that this chapter is such a good reminder that God has lifted us up, that he has exalted us, that he gives us comfort because of Jesus. That through Jesus we receive this comfort right now. Through Jesus we receive this exaltation right now. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. You guys enjoy your time, and I hope you have a good day today.